Greetings, everyone, and welcome back to our Standing Watch program. As I record this program, the fight of the Egyptians for liberty and freedom is ongoing, but it doesn't look like that they are going to win that fight anytime soon. The Arab Spring was hailed as a tremendous achievement for democracy, and now President Morsi had been hailed as the savior when it came to bringing about a peace treaty between Israel and Hamas. But all these developments, all these adorations were extremely naive and extremely short-sighted. Now, even while these quote-unquote negotiations were going on, Mr. Morsi and the Muslim Brotherhood have shown their true face. Here's an article by the New York Times, dated November 19, saying this: "In Egypt's most concerted effort to win more global public support for the Palestinians, advisors to Egypt's President Mohamed Morsi, a former leader of the Muslim Brotherhood who has been an outspoken supporter of Hamas, invited foreign correspondents in Cairo to a background briefing at which a senior Egyptian official sought to blame Israel for a conflict while at the same time maintaining Egypt's role as an intermediary pressing both sides for peace." He said, this Egyptian official said, that the West, which supports Israel's right to defend itself against rocket attacks from Gaza, was essentially blaming the victim. He implicitly compared the leaders of Hamas to George Washington in America or Charles de Gaulle in France, heroes because they resisted foreign occupation by armed force. You see, listening to something like that, how can anybody be so naive to then hail President Morsi as the one who brought about a peace treaty? Here's an article by Der Spiegel Online, dated November 26. It says, Abd el-Ghalil al-Shonarbi says he can only laugh at the thought that there are people in the West who still see the Muslim Brotherhood as moderate Islamists. Shonarbi is a journalist and a Muslim, and he was a member of the Brotherhood for 23 years. He's been familiar with the movement since he was 14, and he says that the Brotherhood could be the kiss of death for democracy in Egypt. He warned his fellow Egyptians that the movement was undemocratic and authoritarian, and that leading Muslim brothers were no less corrupt than politicians from the old regime. The German paper Süddeutsche Zeitung wrote, "The reason for Morsi's clumsily handled grab for complete power is obvious. The new Islamization of Egypt, the pet project of the Muslim Brotherhood, has arrived." Then here's an article by the Associated Press, dated November 28, saying this: "Some Christians and human rights groups worry that prosecutions for insulting religion, which existed to a degree under the secular-leaning regime of deposed President Hosni Mubarak, will increase with the ascent of Islamists to power in Egypt." And this article also reports about all kinds of persecutions of Christians already going on in Egypt as we speak. Now, here's an eye-opener for those of you who are still not convinced how dangerous this Muslim Brotherhood movement is. Mail Online, this British paper, had this to say on December 1. "Egypt's ruling party is paying gangs of thugs to sexually assault women protesting against President Mohamed Morsi," activists said. They also said the Muslim Brotherhood is paying gangs to beat up men who are taking part in the latest round of protests, which followed a decree by President Morsi to give himself sweeping new powers. Reminds me of the Gestapo methods in World War II and in Nazi Germany. Now, the real eye-opener is coming now. An article by NBC, dated December 3, told us this: "The era of the Muslim Brotherhood appears to have arrived. President Obama has hailed the Brotherhood's President Mohamed Morsi as a pragmatist who helped end the Gaza crisis. Egyptians here think the Brotherhood has conned Washington, just like it conned them. Egypt was torn in half just over a week ago when Morsi made himself more powerful than Mubarak ever was, and the kings before him. Morsi declared himself above judicial oversight, his decisions final. He made himself, according to critics, a new pharaoh on the Nile. Imagine if, after 5 months in office, an American president announced that he could pass any law he pleased, regardless of Congress or the U.S. Supreme Court. Imagine if he said his decisions were final and inspired by God. Well, I think maybe some would like to do that, but there's no way in the United States of America that could happen. That's exactly what happened in Egypt. It goes on to say, Morsi apologized for the power grab and said he didn't want to the extra authorities, but that they were necessary for the good of the people and the safeguard of the revolution. Dictators always say stuff like that. Burn down the village to save it. At first, Egyptians were shocked that Morsi would make such an obvious and, according to Egyptian judges, blatantly illegal move. It's clear now, as some analysts have long feared, that the Brotherhood is making sure it doesn't lose power again by taking control of Egypt's constitution. The Brotherhood wants to write the rules. Now they have done that. Protected by the president's newfound supreme and unquestionable powers, Morsi ordered his Islamist allies to finish writing the constitution and get it on his desk at the end of the week, because this was written on December 3. They did that, even though many independent legal experts, Christians, and opposition politicians boycotted the drafting process. The Brotherhood calls the new constitution a jewel. Many Egyptians say it leaves too much room for the implementation of Sharia law. The constitution has long been the Muslim Brotherhood's lodestar, and in the past they have been willing to kill for it. In 1954, not long after, a group of free officers carried out a coup against the British-backed monarchy. A Brotherhood assassination tried to kill President Nasser. Nasser, a leading free officer, favored a mostly secular, pro-military constitution. The Brotherhood and Islamist groups that support the return of Arab and Islamic unity and the revival of ancient Muslim glory and Sharia laws couldn't accept the new rules. The Brotherhood's assassination attempt failed. The gunman's 8 bullets, fired while Nasser was giving a speech in Alexandria, all missed. The Brotherhood was banned. The group went underground, at times tolerated but more often repressed by Nasser's successors, Presidents Mubarak and Anwar el-Sadat. Looking back now, it all seems so obvious. Yet many Egyptians, and of course many Europeans and many Americans, refused to see it coming. In fact, many of the secular revolutionaries backed the Brotherhood, arguing they were better allies than the hated military. The Brotherhood played its cards well. The protests continued to grow, labor unions went on strike, the military enacted a coup against Mubarak, President Obama withdrew his support for Washington's longtime Arab friend, and Mubarak, the president, was no more. It goes on to say, the Brotherhood first said it wouldn't seek the new presidency at all. It promised to exist solely as an influential member of civil society, exactly how Adolf Hitler portrayed himself. It goes on to say, back then, many Egyptians feared the Brotherhood. The Brotherhood went to work. It sent its representatives around the world, especially to Washington, on a charm offensive. We've been oppressed, they claimed. We were slandered by a tyrant. We are not what you have heard. We can unite the Sunni world against Iran. We can help bring Israeli-Palestinian peace. There were many promises of a great future. Morsi won the election by a narrow margin, and then 5 months into his term made himself a dictator and ordered his Islamist friends to quickly finish the constitution. Yet, the United States has remained mostly silent on all of this, urging both sides to stay calm and work. Washington's policy seems to be that what's going on is simply democracy in progress as Egyptians learn to use their new rights. But people seem convinced the Brotherhood isn't testing its fledgling wings. They say Morsi knows exactly what he's doing. Washington, be warned. Now, I wrote this in a recent update, which we are publishing every week. The true nature of the Muslim Brotherhood should have been understood from the outset. But it seems Washington and other Western nations are refusing to hear or heed the warning, and that God has poured out a spirit of deep sleep and of blindness on our leaders. Notice Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 10. As well as on Egypt. Notice Isaiah 19 and verse 14. So that they would stumble and fall without waking up to and perceiving the real dangers. We just published a new booklet, Middle Eastern and African Nations in Biblical Prophecy. In this booklet, we also talk about Egypt. And at the conclusion of this program, I want to briefly and quickly quote a few excerpts from this booklet. First, we talk about the fact and point out that Israel's remnant will be enslaved in modern Egypt. But we also point out that in the future, modern Egypt will become enslaved as well. You're quoting Isaiah chapter 19, beginning in verse 2, which says that Egyptians will be fighting against Egyptians. That's a prophecy which is being fulfilled in front of our very eyes as we speak. We also talk about the fact that in Ezekiel chapter 30, at the time of the day of the Lord, a sword will come upon Egypt. And then we say this. We want to point out here that none of these countries referred to in this passage in Ezekiel 30 are mentioned in Psalm 83, which describes a confederacy between Middle Eastern nations and Assyria. It appears then that the countries mentioned in Psalm 83, which are allied with modern Assyria, are different from the countries mentioned in Ezekiel 30, which apparently by then will be allied against Assyria. But note that prior to that development and final confederation against Assyria, and you need to know who modern Assyria is today, Egypt will fight together with Assyria against Israel. This is clearly prophesied in Scripture. Ezekiel 32 explains and confirms again that the king of modern Babylon, the king of Assyria, the king of the north, the beast, will ultimately rule over Egypt just prior to Christ's return. And we read in the book of Daniel in the 11th chapter that the king of the north will conquer many countries in the Middle East, including Egypt. Now there's a lot more which we are saying in this booklet. You need to read it. But in conclusion, we also point out in Zechariah chapter 14 that Egypt will slowly learn to accept God and his way of life in the millennium, but it will take time. And a marvelous prophecy, which you can find in the book of Isaiah chapter 19, says that ultimately Egypt will become a tool in God's hands for the good. But before that will happen, terrible things will happen in the Middle East, and Egypt will play a very prominent role in that development. Thank you very much for listening. This is Norbert Link for the Standing Watch program.